This morning I get the privilege of introducing you to a friend of mine. His name is Larry Rick. And actually, I just learned this morning. I've called him Larry Reich for the last 9 years of my life. But it's actually Rick. He tells me he has two first names. So that's an easy way of remembering how to pronounce his last name. Larry and Jill have been attending here the last couple months. Larry and Jill have been in pastoral ministry for 45 years. The last 13 years in the Brethren in Christ Church, at Palmyra Brethren in Christ Church, as well as Harvest Brethren in Christ Church. Larry recently retired, and they've been joining us for these last couple months. So it's my privilege, Larry, to have you come up here. I want to pray for you, and then we are excited to hear what God has laid on your heart this morning. Lord God, I come to you and I thank you so much for Larry, for his life. I thank you for how he has so faithfully served you, your kingdom, and your church. Heavenly Father, for this morning, we just pray that you will anoint each word that comes out of Larry, that you will use those words to be an encouragement to each one of us and to challenge us in how we live life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Justin. It has been a joy for Jill and me to be able to be with you here at Harvest. You know, when I finished up, I was part-time down in Maytown. When I finished up there, we'd talked about a number of churches that we were going to just be on the road visiting. And next Sunday, after we finished at Maytown, we came to Fairland, and here's where we are. We just stayed. And I just want to thank all of you. We found Fairland to be a really friendly place, and we're grateful for the way you've reached out to us and welcomed us, so thank you very much for that. I also, it's been a little bit of a joke between Dustin and me, because it seems like so many times in our relationship, when we get a chance to connect with each other, we're at the Med Center, running into each other. I don't know how many times that's happened to us, so that's been fun. One more thing. I just want to say thank you to the worship team. Boy, the music this morning is incredible. And the first song that we opened worship with this morning, I leaned over to my wife and I said, this is my whole last point. It's just all right here in song. So thank you. The music has been great and really, really appreciated it. When Dustin and I talked about me speaking this morning, we decided that I would try to fit into the Galatians series that he's been doing. And so I am focused this morning on Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. And I will tell you, it is not an easy passage of Scripture for people in 2019 to get their hands around. But we're going to make an attempt this morning to go at it. If you want to take your Bibles, you'll find the passage in the Bibles that are there in the rows where you're seated. It's on page 825. And what I want to do is I want to break the passage up a little bit. I want to read verse 1, and then I want to read verses 5 and 6, and then I want to read verses 13 to 15. Those are the verses that we're primarily going to focus on this morning. So let's begin with Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then let's scroll down to verses 5 and 6. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And then let's skip down to verses 13, 14, and 15. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, for our purposes this morning, what I would like to do in terms of examining this passage of Scripture is ask three questions and then seek to answer those three questions regarding what the Apostle Paul has written here. And the first question is simply, what's wrong? And then secondly, we're going to go to the next question, which is, what's true? And the third question is, what power? What power? So let's begin with the first question, what's wrong? So the first question asks this, what danger or deception is Paul highlighting in this passage? Now, if you were watching closely in the verses, the few verses that we read a moment ago, you notice that the real focus here is on freedom. We hear a lot about freedom today. Everybody wants to be free. And the passage we just read is bookended by the word freedom. In verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then at the back end of the passage, in verse 13, we read, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. And what we discover very quickly is that Paul is focusing on two dangers in these verses. First is the danger of losing our gospel freedom, and the other is the danger of abusing our gospel freedom. Losing our gospel freedom or abusing our gospel freedom. Losing it is in verse 1, and abusing it is in verse 13. And very quickly, what we learn is that these two ideas are kind of guardrails between which we live our lives, and we rarely operate on a single track. I would say most of us kind of meander back and forth between the guardrails. Sometimes we're in danger of abusing our gospel freedom, and sometimes we're in danger of losing our gospel freedom. And Paul is addressing both of these dangers. Now, for the original audience, the key issue was circumcision. That practice, which Paul is obviously writing about in this letter, was designed at that time to answer the questions, how can I really be sure of my standing before God? What must I do to ensure that God will accept me? What will I do, or what practice can I embrace to make me feel worthy of Him accepting me? How do I really know? How do I get Him to really love me? Now, we probably don't make the practice of circumcision the basis of our own reassurance or worthiness. In fact, I'm quite sure that's true. But the interesting thing is, we have other practices in our lives that we do that with, don't we? We really do if we stop and think about it. We have a wide range of things to which we are looking to ensure God's love for us. Yeah, I'm worthy of God's love. I've done such and such, and therefore God loves me. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at where I've been. Look at where I am. Look at the lives I've touched. Because of that, God accepts me. Is that how we think? And let's be honest. There's within us, I think within each of us, a deep issue of worthiness that kind of lies at the core of our being. And we believe that because God treats us as accepted in Christ, there has to be something within us that makes us feel worthy of that. And there isn't anything, and so we try to backfill it. And this is what Paul is writing about here. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, he asks this question, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Or put it another way, do you think that by your own effort you can complete what God's Spirit has begun in you? When Jill and I lived and pastored in Michigan, and we lived there for years, we knew a person who grew up in what seemed to be an excellent home. Her dad was a professional person, well known in the community and highly respected, but all was not well in the home. It seemed that the dad had set all kinds of expectations and goals for this gal when she was growing up. And that in and of itself isn't necessarily a bad thing, okay? But what was bad was that when she would get close to meeting one of those goals or expectations, what dad would do was he'd move the goalpost out further. So what was the impact of this? She grew up in a home where she never felt accepted or where she felt she never met her dad's approval. And in short, in many ways, she simply felt like a failure. And you know what? It impacted all of her adult life. And I often wonder how many of us are like that in our spiritual lives, where we feel like we never really quite measure up. We never really make the mark. We're never really good enough. And that's the thought that we have. And I don't know what it is for you that makes you feel worthy, but I suspect that there are places and experiences and practices in your life that when they're thriving, you really feel worthy of being loved. And when they're not thriving, you begin to wonder, how can God possibly love someone like me? Have you ever thought that? How can God possibly love someone like me? And this is what Paul has in his mind when he writes in this passage. It's what had happened with the believers to whom he was writing in Galatians. They had become married, united to Christ by grace through faith, but they'd begun thinking, I can't believe that God really loves me. I know I don't deserve to be loved that way. Surely there's something that I can do that will make me feel worthy. Surely there's something that I can do to which I can point and say, look, because of this, I'm assured that He loves me. I'm assured that I belong. Have you ever thought that or felt that way? And what Paul is saying very plainly is that none of the things that you and I do, things that you and I do in order to make ourselves worthy of His love and acceptance, none of those things count. They really don't. In verse 6, we read, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith expressing itself through love. That's what counts. And you know, what if each of us would ask ourselves the question, my spiritual life would really take off if I would only what? What would you put in that blank? My spiritual life would really take off if I would only what? Is it something that you need to start doing that you haven't been doing? Is it something that you need to stop doing? You need to cut out of your life? You need to be done with? Or is it something that you need to change and do differently? And then you would be able to think, man, then my spiritual life would really take off. How would you fill in that blank? How would you fill it in? The thought is that whatever we fill in that blank, whatever we put there, it's like saying, that will make me feel worthy of His love and will assure me that I really, truly belong. Or maybe it's if I just get busier in the work of the church. If I fill up my schedule, then I'll feel like I'm worthy of being liked. Or if I want. What would you put there? Now let's understand, each of the things that you and I might put in that blank is probably a good thing. But when that becomes something that you do in order to become worthy or to feel worthy of His love and acceptance, then it becomes something that's idolatrous. And it's actually making you and me lose our freedom that Christ has redeemed us to experience. We become slaves to that, whatever it is. The truth is, our Heavenly Father, He's not holding out anything on you and me. You have it all. In union with Christ, all that He is actually already yours and mine. And Paul wants us to know that. The problem is that we don't live as though we believe that's true. And instead, all too often, we're looking for something that, if I do this, then I'll feel better about what He's entrusted to me. Then I'll feel a little more worthy, a little more deserving. Well, if that's what's wrong, then the next question is, what's true? What's true? Jill and I have two daughters, and they're all grown and away from home. When our youngest daughter, Lisa, was a high school senior, we used to joke that she needed her own social secretary because of all that she was involved in. She played first singles on the tennis team, and she was a starter on the varsity volleyball team. She was the president of the National Honor Society. She was an active member in a number of ways in the high school chorus. She was involved in the state honors choir. She was tutoring a young boy who was having some difficulties with school. And add to all of that was her commitment to and involvement in her high school youth group and the fact that she was also on the leadership team there. And all the time maintaining her academics at a high level. Now, some people would look at her and think all that activity and involvement really validated her acceptance with the Lord. But you know what? That was the furthest thing from her thoughts. Never crossed her mind. You see, these were all things that she enjoyed. They were all things that she chose to do. They were all things that she wanted to be involved in. But let's be honest. Some people think, the busier I am, the more things I'm involved in, especially when it comes to the church, then I'm a person of worth and that God really does accept me. But Paul says that if that is our thought process, then we're in danger of losing our gospel freedom. So if that's what's wrong, then what's the gospel corrective? And that's where Paul says in chapter 5, verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith. Or the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is that. Now notice that he doesn't say the only thing that counts is faith, like I just said a moment ago. Nor does he say that the only thing that counts is love. He says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And what he's saying is that the faith that is the instrument of our justification inevitably expresses itself through love. And here he's highlighting both of the guardrails between which we live our Christian lives. By faith, we don't lose our gospel freedom, and by love, we don't abuse our gospel freedom. Now, in reality, I think we all believe what the apostle has written here. I would guess that that's true of almost all of us. We know it's true, right? But the problem is that if we're honest with ourselves, if we examine what we say we believe, and then compare that to our practice and how we really live on a daily basis, we realize that there's a huge gap there. Think about the gap when we're commanded in this passage in verse 13 to love our neighbors as ourselves. Or just a few verses later in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, where we read, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, obviously, these are straightforward commands. And yet in our practice, in our follow-through, we find them not just difficult, but so much of the time we just find those commands impossible to fulfill. And this includes all of us. Let me give you a personal illustration that occurred to me this morning at 4 o'clock. Obviously, Jill and I were in bed and I had been asleep. And for some reason, I kind of rolled over and I noticed there was all this light outside. Now, we live in a condominium complex. And I thought, what in the world is going on outside? So I got up and I looked out the window and I could see that our neighbor across the street was backing his car into his garage and his lights were shining in our direction. And as I thought about that, all of a sudden it struck me that I don't know if he was married or if they were living together or what they were doing, but the lady who had been living there with him was gone. Jill and I hadn't seen her vehicle. We hadn't seen her. We hadn't had any contact with her. And this morning at breakfast, we were talking about, wait a minute, what happened? When did this happen? And you know, I think about that. And I read these verses, love our neighbors as ourselves, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And you know what I see in my life? I see there's a huge gap between what I say I believe and how I'm living. And that hit me right between the eyes at 4 a.m. this morning, thinking about what was going on in the lives of those two people. And this all leads us to this realization leads us to our final question. What power? What power? You know, through my many years in ministry, I've had the privilege of performing numerous weddings. And as you might expect, one of the favorite passages of Scripture to read on those occasions is 1 Corinthians 13, what we know as the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What a great passage. And you know, so many times I've heard those verses read. I've even read them myself many times. And I've kind of cringed a little bit. Because I'm thinking, Larry, in so many ways, you're just not a great example of love. So often your life doesn't reflect these truths to others around you. And I realize that according to these verses, I'm not naturally a loving person. I'm not naturally patient or trusting. Just talk to my wife. I know that I'm a person who way too often can be irritable and even resentful. And to the extent that I'm not what these verses say that I should be, I abuse my gospel freedom. As verse 13 of our text says, I provide opportunities for the flesh to be in control of my life. And the question is, where does the power come from to live my life according to biblical truth? When Paul speaks to this in verse 5 of our text, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. And think about that. Through the Spirit, by faith. The whole passage comes to this. We don't love out of our own energies. You don't, and I don't. We love by faith. We don't hope because we think everything is going to work out well. We hope by faith. Paul directly connects love with faith and hope with faith. J.D. Greer is a current Christian author. Recently, he put out a book called Jesus Continued. And the subtitle of that book is this: Why the Spirit Inside You is Better Than Jesus Beside You. And his argument is that you and I have something far more powerful, far more valuable than the disciples of Christ had in the 3 years that they walked along beside Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And Jesus himself says that is so much better. In John 16:7, he says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Spirit, to you. That's the advantage, and that's the source of our power. Think about it in this way. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't love your neighbor. You can't bear one another's burdens. You can't love your coworkers. You can't love your community. You can't do any of that apart from me and do it effectively, Jesus is saying. But then Paul smiles, and in Philippians 4, he writes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can love my neighbor as myself. I can bear the burdens of those alongside of whom I'm walking. I can love those in my workplace. And I can love my community and my city. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this brings us back to where we began. Paul says that the only thing that counts is faith working through love. God is calling you and me to love through faith. He's calling you and me to hope by faith in the future that he has secured for us. He's already at work, but he's inviting you not to go off and try to do your own work by your own, but to join him in what he's already committed to do. You want to know the true freedom without losing that freedom, without abusing that freedom? Then we need to take hold of what Jesus has already given you. Take hold of the Spirit. Take time to listen for his word, his voice through the word. You know, most of us are in hustle mode, going 90 miles an hour all the time. I'm retired, and it's still like that. I can't imagine what it's like when you're in a family and you've got 2 or 3 or 4 young children in all their activities. Make room in the busyness and chaos of life to settle your heart and listen for the Spirit. He's there. He's working. Listen for him and let him teach you to love by faith way beyond your capacity. And to hope by faith way beyond your wildest dreams. And he'll do it. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you for the message that Paul wrote here at the beginning of Galatians 5. Not an easy message, but a challenging message. Lord Jesus, we praise you for the freedom that we have in you. But even beyond that, we praise you for the gift of your Spirit to anoint us and fill us and be at work through us to touch others around us and to do it for your sake. Lord God, help us to understand. We don't need to do anything to win your approval. You've already done it. We're accepted. We're loved. We just need to enjoy that and be available to be your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.